Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, yes. We give you adoration, Lord. We give you praise. We just lift you up. We glorify you. We magnify your name, and we say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love this morning, Lord. Thank you for blessing us to be able to give love back to you. Yes. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit pours your love out in our hearts. And we're able to give that love back to you. That unconditional love. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. That love that forgives. That love that gives. Thank you, Jesus. The love that never fails. It never gives up. It never stops. Thank you, Lord. That's the love you put in us. And that's the love we give back to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this place today. Thank you for having your way in this place today. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for all of these, your people. Thank you, Jesus. God, we say thank you. Yes, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Yes, amen. 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 There's nothing like the love of God. And there's nothing like loving him back, that same love that he loved us with. Amen. How many of you know that God really, 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 really does love you?
Yes.
No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. He just loves you.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. And the fact is, he loved you before you even thought about it. He loved you before you thought about him. That's the love of God. And that's that same love that we're able to love him back with. That same love he loved us with. Amen. Amen. I thank God my son and my daughter-in-law are here today.
Praise
God. Y'all, watch y'all
praise
name,
God.
Corey and Sheba. We're glad to have y'all. Amen. We're going to get ready for the word of God this morning. We're still talking about the heart. And Christina, I was going to send you the scripture so you can put them on the Zoom. But I forgot.
You're all right. I can keep up.
Two things I forgot, isn't it?
Right. Keep rolling.
The subject for today is prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. We want to have hearts that are prepared, that are fixed, and that are set and established before God. And the word of God lets us know we can do that. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Luke 4:18. We're going to keep reading. We're going to read that scripture again, because this is a scripture we don't need to forget this scripture. All of us have had heart problems. All of us are going to have heart situations and problems come up, you know, throughout this journey. That's just the way life is. But Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted.
Man.
He came to heal our hearts. And he's a heart healer. If you ever have a heart problem, you can always go to Jesus. He's a heart healer. I was listening to a commercial on television, and it was saying that Wake Medical Center was the best heart place around. If you had any physical heart problems, go to Wake Med. Well, Jesus is the best heart healer there ever was and ever will be.
Man.
If you have a problem with your heart, you can always go to Jesus. You can always go to Jesus. But we need to recognize that we are in a battle and we have an enemy. There's an enemy that wants to steal the word of God out of our hearts. There's an enemy that wants to steal the hope of God out of our hearts. What we put in our hearts, what's in our hearts, the enemy wants to steal it. Let's look at Ephesians 6:12. But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So people are never the problem. We need to remember that. People are never our problem. But what's our problem? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our enemy is an unseen enemy. All we can see sometimes is the person. We don't know what's in that person's heart. We don't know why they're saying and doing what they do. But we know that they are not our enemy. We're fighting another enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober. Be watchful. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have y'all ever thought about lions? Do you know that the lion that's the king of the jungle, not the female lion, but the male lion, he does not go out and kill the prey. He does the roaring to scare everybody. But it's the female that goes after the lion roars and gets everybody scared that he's coming. And then the female runs out and kills him. So the enemy is like a roaring lion. A roaring lion is trying to get us afraid, to cause fear to come, to make us think he got all this power. But before the cross, Satan had power because Jesus gave the disciples authority over the power of the enemy, the scripture says. But after the cross, Jesus said what? All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the enemy really does not have any more power over us.
Amen.
So he's just like a roaring lion.
That's right.
He's trying to scare our hearts, yes, put fear in our hearts. So he just roars. The best thing we can do is when the enemy roars, what? Don't pay him no attention. He might be roaring through another person, but let him roar. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Our weapons are mighty. Our weapons are mighty against the enemy. So we need to recognize that we're fighting an enemy. We're in a battle. But, I mean, that's just life. But the good thing about the battle is that Jesus already won.
Amen.
He won the victory for us. So all we have to do is what? We have to hold our ground. Don't give any of it up to the enemy. So how do you prepare your heart? We're going to talk about how to prepare your heart. How do we prepare our hearts to strengthen our hearts and get, once Jesus get rid of the brokenness in that, how do we prepare our heart to stay strong, to not be faint-hearted, to not lose heart? 2 Chronicles 12:14 says this, and it's talking about Rehoboam. He was a king that took 10 of the tribes of Israel and named them Israel, and he became king. And it said, Rehoboam, when it talks about this, and he did evil. Rehoboam did evil. Because what? He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. We don't succeed sometimes because we fail to prepare our hearts. We just go along thinking everything's going to be all right. We're not thinking about our hearts. We're not thinking about anything. Are any of you like me? When I first got saved, I thought I got saved. That was it. Everything will be fine. No more problems. Everything's okay. I was very naive. That's what I thought. But I quickly found out I had an enemy. And I did not prepare my heart to seek the Lord. So he didn't prepare to seek his heart to seek the Lord. Therefore, he did evil. Let's look at Psalms 57, 7. And this is David. David said in Psalms 57, 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. So David here, Rehoboam, did not prepare his heart. But in Psalm 57, 7, we see that David said, my heart is fixed, O God. I have fixed my heart. I fixed it on praise. Psalms 108, 1. David again, Psalms 108, 1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Psalms 112, 7. Psalms 112, 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in God. Let's look at Psalm 78, 8. We're going to come back and visit some of these verses later. Psalm 78, 8. And may not be like their fathers. This is a prayer that Asaph was praying. He was praying that the children of Israel, that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So what are we seeing? We can prepare our hearts, we can fix our hearts, we can set our hearts. But our hearts have to be what? Prepared in seeking God. We have to fix our heart on things of God and on the word. We have to set our hearts on right on the things of God. Prepare, fix, and set. All have the same Hebrew word, kum. And kum is a verb meaning to set up, to make firm, to establish, to prepare. The primary action of this verb is to cause to stand in an upright position. And thus the word also means fixed or steadfast. It signifies the action of setting or to set in place or erecting an object. So when your heart is, have you ever known anybody, their heart was set on something, and I don't care what you did or what you said, you couldn't change it? They were just, if they were set to go somewhere, I don't care what you said, they were going to go. If they was, and their mind set on doing something, they were going to do it. Well, see, our hearts need to be that way, but it needs to be set and fixed on the things of God.
Amen.
Prepare means to make ready beforehand. Fix to make firm, stable, or stationary. Set to cause to assume a specific posture. So we need to learn to deal with things on a heart level. A lot of times we just deal with stuff up here. And we forget about them in our hearts. But we need to learn how to deal with things on a heart level. We need to stop ignoring our hearts. Stop, just not tending to our hearts. You know, your heart is your heart. My heart is my heart. I can tend to the garden of my heart. You can tend to the garden of your heart. You can't tend to my heart. I can't tend to your heart. You have to be the one to do the gardening in your own heart. God has set it up so that you cannot consistently go against your heart. You cannot consistently go against your heart. You might try to, but once something is in your heart, you cannot consistently go against it. And when we make decisions, we need to make heart decisions. Anybody just made head decisions? And then it turned out to be the wrong decision. So our decision don't need to come from up here, how we think something might be, how we think it might turn out. I think I want this, but we need to what? Make heart decisions. What's your heart saying about the matter? Do you have peace in your heart? Is your heart leading you that in that direction? What's, because God talks in the heart. So what's God saying in your heart? So learn to make heart decisions. And then set boundaries for your heart.
Yes.
Set boundaries for your heart. Set boundaries for your heart. Don't allow your heart to be influenced by any and everything, but set boundaries to your heart.
Praise God.
Decide, I am not going to allow my heart to be subject to this thing. I'm not going to allow my heart to be around this because that's not my heart.
Amen.
I've set my heart to serve the Lord. Amen. I've set my heart not to give up.
Yes.
I've set my heart to hear the voice of God. I've set my heart to obey God. So I am, that's my boundary.
Mm-hmm.
That's my boundary.
Yes.
The enemy might try to pull me away to get me off the path. But my boundary is I'm going to stay with Jesus.
Amen.
And I ain't about to leave.
Yes.
So set boundaries for your heart. Do you have any boundaries? Or does anything go? If anything goes, you don't have any boundaries. If you're going to go out there and do everything everybody else to say and do, then the world is saying and doing, you don't have no boundaries. If you're going to talk like the world talk, you don't have no boundaries. You need to have some boundaries. I might hear all this stuff around me, but I have a boundary set. I'm not going to be a part of it. Even at school, for Tyler and any other young person at school, the children at school might say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to listen to the teacher. But you need to set a boundary and say, okay, that's not me. My boundary is I am going to be a child of God at school and no matter where I go.
Yeah.
I'm going to let my light shine no matter what's going on because I got a boundary set. I got a boundary set. So how do we prepare our hearts? How do we actually prepare our hearts? In every circumstance or situation, give God some praise.
Amen.
Every situation, every circumstance, give God praise. That's one of the ways to prepare your heart. Let's go back to Psalm 57:7. David said, my heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give you praise.
Yes.
David is saying, Lord, I don't care what happens. I'm going to praise you.
Amen.
I'm going to sing praises. My heart is fixed to praise. I might not feel like praising you, God, but my heart is fixed, so I am going to praise you. I'm going to sing praise.
Yes.
Then David said in Psalms 108:1, oh God, my heart is fixed. I will give praise even with my glory. And David said, okay, God, I'm going to praise you. Even with my wealth and my majesty, I might be the king, but my heart is fixed and I'm going to praise you.
Amen.
There was one place in the Bible that said that David had brought the Ark of the Covenant back to the palace. And David was so glad that the Ark of the Covenant was back that David began to dance and praise God. And he danced and praised God so much that he danced out of his clothes. And his wife got kind of upset. He had a little stuff on still, Tyler. He didn't everything
okay.
Didn't fall off.
I hope so.
Everything didn't fall off. But his wife thought he was undignified. You're the king. And you out there dancing with just a little taste of clothes on. You out there dancing and doing all this, you're the king. And David said, I'll be even more undignified than this
yes.
because my heart is fixed.
Yes.
I'm going to praise him.
Yes.
Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to praise him. And that's what David did. That's what David did. So one way to prepare your heart is to, in every circumstance or situation, give God praise. I like Habakkuk 3:17-18. Habakkuk says this. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Habakkuk said, though the fig tree may not blossom. I got some fig trees, but they might not blossom. If they don't blossom, that means I don't have no figs. Nor fruit be on the vines. If I don't have no fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, I ain't got no food in the fields. I ain't got no herds in the stalls, but that's all right. Habakkuk 3:18 says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Take everything I got, but I'm still going to praise God.
Amen.
Everything might get low, but I'm still going to praise God. I might not have as much as I need, but I'm going to still praise God.
Yes.
Things might not be going my way, but I'm still going to praise God.
That's right.
So what am I doing? I'm preparing my heart. Let my heart know, heart, you're going to praise him. You might not feel like it, but you're going to praise him.
Amen.
So I'm setting a boundary. I'm fixing my heart to praise and glorify the Lord. And Psalms 8:2 says, praise will silence the enemy of your heart. So when we begin to praise God, the enemy don't have nothing to say.
That's right.
He gets silent. He gets silent.
Yeah.
When my husband passed away, what I did was when the lonely times came and the times came when I thought about him, I would begin to praise the Lord. The enemy would try to bring all kinds of stuff to you. You know, you hear by yourself, you know, stuff like that and all that. But I would praise God. And as I begin to praise the Lord, I established praise in my heart. And it's still the voice of the enemy. And my heart became fixed on praising God.
Amen.
So after a while, I didn't have to think about it. When all that stuff came automatically out of my mouth, came, I thank you, Lord, I praise you. Because my heart was fixed. So how do you prepare your heart? You got to fix your heart on praise.
Amen.
Fix your heart on praise. Decide you're going to praise God no matter what thoughts the enemy brings, no matter how you feel, you're going to praise God. Remind your heart that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and rejoice in the Lord always. The Bible said, rejoice in the Lord always, and in all things, give him thanks.
Amen.
That's the heart we need. That's preparing your heart. When you let your heart know we're going to praise God, we're going to praise him. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to praise him.
Amen.
Even in your disobedience,
amen.
Even when things are not going right, even when you know you haven't done all that God told you to do, praise
amen.
God anyway. Praise him anyway. Thank him anyway. Thank him anyway. Thank him for what he's already done. So praise is one way to prepare your heart. Another way to prepare your heart is to be humble, to humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, we're preparing our hearts. Psalms 10:17 says this. Lord, you have heard the desires of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. That's Psalms 10:17. So God hears the cry of the humble. And then God prepares their heart. And they will cause our ear to hear what he's saying. What does that look like? When I humble myself before the Lord, when I realize I cannot of my own self do nothing, when I have a dependence on him, and now dependence on myself, then God makes a way so I can hear what he's saying.
Praise God.
A proud person cannot hear what God is saying. Because a proud person is only thinking about what I can do without God. But an humble person, God prepares their heart to hear what he is saying. Pride is the opposite of humility. It says, I can do it myself. Y'all never said I can do it myself? Me and a good for saying I can do it myself. Sorry, men. I don't have to read the instructions. I can do it. But humility says, Lord, I'm dependent on you. God resists the proud, 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, but give grace to the humble.
Man.
Then it says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting in all your cares upon him. So what does the humble person do? The humble person humbles themselves, depending on God and not themselves, and then every care they cast it on him. The proud person doesn't cast their cares, but what proud person says, I can do this. I got this. Y'all heard that term? I got this. Well, a lot of times, we ain't got this.
Right. Most times.
So we have to humble ourselves and cast it over the Lord and let him handle it. Humility is something you have to do. If someone else does it, it's humiliation. Y'all thought about that? we have to humble ourselves. If you come along and try to make somebody be humble, that's humiliation, not humbleness. Humility is something you embrace. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. It involves submission, which is an attitude of the heart. Submission can't be forced. You can force somebody to obey, but you can't force somebody to submit. Somebody gave this example about a little child, and they told the little child, said, sit down. And the child went and sat down, did like this. You can make me sit down, but that don't mean I like it. You know, he wasn't submissive. He obeyed, but on the inside, he was not submissive.
Amen.
So we can force obedience, but we can't force submission. Submission has to be something given. So humility is another way of preparing our hearts before the Lord. Just realize that we can of our own self do nothing. The scripture says that Jesus is the vine, we're the branch. And the branch of his own self cannot do nothing. We have to stay connected to Jesus, to the vine. Another way is stay in an attitude of prayer. Stay in an attitude of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-19 says this: pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing. When I thought about praying without ceasing, I got this scenario. When I was growing up, I didn't have any imaginary friends, but some kids have imaginary friends, and they talk to their imaginary friends. You know, you don't see anybody, but they acting like somebody's there. They talking to that imaginary friend. So think about pray without ceasing this way. We have a friend you can't see. I got somebody in me you can't see. You got somebody I can't see. I got the Holy Spirit and Jesus on the inside of me, and you can't see him, and I can't see him in you. So pray without ceasing is like this. The whole while throughout my day, I'm talking to my friend.
Amen.
I'm having a conversation with my friend.
Amen.
I'm having a conversation with Jesus on the inside of me.
Amen.
And I'm talking to him. So that's how you pray without ceasing. You continually what? Communicate with the Lord. You can continually communicate with the Holy Spirit. You don't stop. You constantly talk to him. Everything you do, you bring it before him.
Yes.
You don't do anything without involving the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Even if it's something you're not supposed to be doing. There was a story about a person that was on drugs. They were born again, but they was a drug. They still used drugs, and they couldn't seem to get away from the drugs. So what that person did was, every time they got ready to take the drug, they opened up the Bible, and they read the Bible. Somebody would think, when they taking drugs, Jesus ain't there. Oh, he is. He is. Because he knew the person's heart. The person wanted deliverance, but they weren't delivered yet. So they would read the Bible and pray while they was taking the drug. And they didn't make it a separate thing. They invited the Holy Spirit in on it. So the thing is, we shouldn't do anything. If you're doing something you can't invite the Holy Spirit in on, then something wrong. You don't need to be doing it then. Even something you don't need to be doing, invite the Holy Spirit in on it. And so what he did, he read his Bible. He talked to God the whole while he was doing it. And guess what happened? The more he did that, the less drugs he took.
Mm-hmm.
The more he did that, the less drugs he wanted. And in a little while, he was free.
Yeah.
He was free. He was free. So allow Holy Spirit in on whatever you do. That's praying without ceasing. So, and our prayer is talking to God.
Mm-hmm.
So talk, no matter what you're doing, no, washing dishes, working, cleaning the house. I don't care what you're doing. Invite him in on it and talk to him while you're doing it. So stay in an attitude of prayer. That's how you stay in an attitude of prayer. And that prepares your heart. Stay in an attitude of prayer. Stay in an attitude of prayer. Practice staying in the attitude of prayer. The more you practice it, the more you'll be able to do it. And after a while, your heart will be established in it, and it will come automatically. It will come automatically. Let's read Philippians 4:7. I might read it, but I'm going to read it again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So that's what happened. When you stay in the attitude of prayer, the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Your mind and your heart will be guarded by the Holy Spirit because you have an attitude of prayer. You can prepare your heart by using your imagination in a positive, godly way. You can establish your heart by using your imagination in a positive or godly way. I don't know about you, but I have a very vivid imagination. Ever since childhood, I've had a very vivid imagination. I can imagine, I've imagined myself all kinds of places when I was growing up. But we need to use our imagination what? In a godly way, in a positive way. Use your imagination to establish your heart. Isaiah 26:3 says this, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. That word mind is the Hebrew word yetzer. It means to form, to frame. It means to imagine. It means to conceive in the mind. Because the mind, what? The mind is the gatekeeper of the heart. The mind is the gatekeeper of the heart. So what Isaiah said, keep your thoughts, keep your imagination, keep all of this staying on the Lord. And you do that, why? Because you trust God. You're not trusting yourself. You're trusting God. So you're keeping your mind on him. You're keeping your imagination on him. We can, in our mind, we can think all kinds of things. But our mind should be trained to think the thoughts of God. See yourself being who God wanted you to be. See yourself being who the word of God says you are. See yourself being victorious. See yourself being an overcomer. Have those kind of thoughts. Imagine yourself. Imagine yourself being successful. Imagine yourself being who God has said you would be. Imagine yourself being where God has said he's taking you.
Yes.
Imagine you're there before you even get there.
Yes.
Use your imagination to establish your heart.
Amen.
Use your imagination. It's amazing the things God has given us to bless us with, and we have been trained by the world to use it in a negative way. And God wants to use our imagination in a positive, godly way. So imagination is what? It's the ability to see something not real or present. And that means not real or present. Like, this means it's not real spiritual. It means not real and present out here. I can right now close my eyes and imagine I'm home, laying down, taking me a nap, resting. But that don't mean I'm there.
Right.
Out here, I'm still here talking to y'all. But in my imagination, I can go there. But we need to use our imagination to see who we are in Christ. I used to use my imagination as a scapegoat. I would escape things I didn't like. I would escape things that were too hard. I would escape things that were too much of a challenge. I would escape things in my mind. Rather than being present in the situation, present in whatever it was, in my mind, I would go escape somewhere else. That's not using my imagination to establish my heart. So what's that telling my heart? That's telling my heart when I do that, that we don't handle things. We run away. We don't make decisions. We run away. We avoid stuff. See, and we don't want our hearts to be established in that. We want our hearts to be established in who we are in Christ. We want our hearts to be established the way God created our hearts to be. We want to make decisions in a godly way. We want to handle our circumstances and everything in a godly way. We want to train our heart to see us that way. Do you know that you cannot go anywhere in your heart that you haven't already been in your imagination? You can't go anywhere in your heart that you've not already been in your imagination. You got to see it first in your heart. Imagine it and then see it in your heart, and you can go there. Our imagination is a vital part of anything we do. Using your imagination in a positive way is not fantasy, but reality that hasn't come to pass yet. You can't go anywhere in your physical body that you haven't already been in your imagination. You ever thought about that? I know how to get from here to home. I know how to get from here to Raleigh. I don't have to get in my car yet. I can close my eyes and I can see myself going to Raleigh to my son's house. I can see myself going home to my house in my imagination. If I couldn't do that, if I couldn't imagine it, if I couldn't see it in my mind, what I would be like somebody with Alzheimer's. I couldn't get there. I wouldn't know how to get where I live, how to get to anywhere, because I couldn't imagine me going there and getting there. So imagination is important. It takes us where we need to go in our physical bodies. You might say, that's my memory. Well, how does your memory visualize what you recall? It does it with your imagination. When you remember something, your imagination picks it up, visualize it, and you can see it in your imagination. And then you can go there, because now I see it. But what about something when you haven't been somewhere yet? What about when you have not reached to being who you are in Christ yet? How come you can't use that imagination to see yourself already victorious, already delivered, already set free, already successful, already ready to do what God called you to do in your imagination before you actually get there out here and you establish your heart? And then what does your heart do? Your heart helps you get there. Your heart encourages you. Your heart shows you a picture of you being successful. Your heart shows you a picture of being where God told you you should be. Thoughts and imagination work together. Let me check my time. Thoughts and imagination works together. We ought to seek God keeping our thoughts on him. We have grace to command our thoughts to obey Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. I'm not going to read that, but that's about casting down the thoughts and making them obey Christ. You can't be tempted with something you don't think. You can't be tempted with something you don't think. If you don't think it, it's no temptation. It's only a temptation once you start thinking about it.
That's right.
And you can, our reference for that is Hebrews 11:15. I'm not going to read it, but you can go to Hebrews 11:15. And it will tell you that if Abraham and Sarah had been mindful of where they came from, they would have went back. But the thing is, they never thought about it. They never thought about it. You can't do something you can't see yourself doing. You can't do something you can't see yourself doing. You have to conceive success in your heart to be successful. You got to see yourself successful to be successful. If you see yourself as a failure, if you imagine yourself being a failure, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be what? You're going to be a failure. But if you imagine and see yourself successful, you wind up being successful. The world has given us wrong imaginations. I told you that before. How you see yourself affects your heart. So you need to say what the word says about you. Because words frame pictures, don't they? Words frame pictures. If you say who you are in Christ, if you say you are what the Bible says you are, that'll frame a picture in your imagination that will in turn establish your heart in that direction.
Yeah.
Someone used this example. They said, if I say, close your eyes and picture a dog, every one of you You're not going to picture D-O-G. You're going to picture some picture of a dog. A dog you have, a dog you had, or a dog you seen. You're going to see a picture. Romans 1:21. Let's look at that. Romans 1:21. Because you can have a vain imagination. Romans 1:21 said this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, unfruitful in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And I add that unfruitful, because a vain imagination is an unfruitful imagination. It don't get you nowhere. All those times, it'll make your heart, establish your heart the wrong way, but it won't get you nowhere. You can imagine all kinds of stuff that's not godly stuff, but it's not going to get you where you want to go. It's not going to get you close to God. So a vain imagination is something that's unfruitful. It's unfruitful in our Christian life. You can prepare your heart by meditation. You can prepare your heart by meditation. I'm almost through. You can prepare your heart by meditation. Let's look at Psalms 1:1, and we're going to read Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You're meditating on the word of God day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So meditation is one of the other ways to prepare our hearts. If we meditate on the word of God, Psalms 1 says, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That sounds like a heart that's fixed, isn't it?
Yeah.
Set and bringeth forth fruit. To meditate means to murmur, to ponder, to speak, to study, to talk, to utter, or imagine. To meditate, you have to use your imagination, because like I tell you, we think of pictures. And to meditate means you go over something over and over again. You murmur it over and over again. You ponder it over and over again. You speak it over and over again. You utter it over and over again. You imagine it in your imagination over and over again. So what do we meditate on? You meditate on God's word, his promises, who you are in Christ, who it is in you. So you meditate on the word of God. You meditate on the word of God and his promises. You meditate on his love and his goodness. You meditate on things that God's already done for you. You meditate on your victories. You meditate on any prophetic words you've gotten. Don't just get your prophetic words and forget about them like I've done some of mine. But you meditate on those prophetic words. You think about them. You keep them before your eyes. And then after we prepare our hearts, we need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Luke 6:45, the latter part of that verse says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So our heart is very important. So this is my conclusion. How do you guard your heart? After you prepare your heart, how do you guard your heart? And while you're preparing your heart, how do you guard your heart? You bring everything to Jesus. Everything that affects your heart, you bring it to Jesus. Every negative emotion, you bring it to Jesus. Every question, you bring it to Jesus. Everything you don't understand, you bring it to Jesus. You lay your heart open before him. You watch what you allow in your heart. Things get into our hearts through our five senses. What we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we touch, what we feel. So you watch what you align your heart with also. Be careful about what you meditate on, your thoughts. Be careful about what you say. Be careful about what you agree with. Make sure what you agree with is what God is agreeing with. Remember, you can agree in your heart without saying a word out of your mouth. In my conclusion, let the love of Jesus heal your heart. Commit to seeking God with your whole heart, and preparing your heart and setting boundaries for your heart. So prepare your heart. Prepare your heart, set your heart, fix your heart, and then guard and keep your heart. And allow Jesus to continuously heal things that need to be healed. Pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to what's going on the inside of you. Remember last week I said, don't sweep it under the rug. Don't try to hide it. Don't try not to deal with it. But deal with it, because you're not alone. He's with you. He's dealing with it with you. He's there wanting to heal it with you. And once it's healed, you can have victory in that area. Our hearts are very important. Let's stand.
Here to pray.